For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we echo this prayer, these words of Scripture, confident that your word will have its effect. We pray that your Spirit would take it and use it to be a lamp and a light to us, to be a joy to us, to be a correction for us, to be a guide to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is in Proverbs, first 11 verses of chapter 4. Hear now God's word. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. And do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Our Psalter response is from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away.
Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. We turn now to Paul's epistle to Corinth, the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In our gospel reading from Mark, Mark chapter 6. The first six verses. And he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. The word of the Lord.
What a joy it is to bring you God's word this morning and to have time communing before our Lord together. I want to bring you greetings from Redeemer in Ada, where I pastor, and brothers and sisters there greet you. Well, we have begun a new decade, and it's a good time to reflect on the priorities that we have in our lives. And so we've gotten through almost a full month, and let me ask you, have you made God's word central in your priorities? In the text that was already read in Psalm 1, the psalmist reminds us that meditating on the law of the Lord day and night is the way to God's blessing. Now, Psalm 1 actually sums up all the wisdom literature of the Bible. Wisdom is about choosing God's way rather than the way of the wicked. Only God's wisdom can help us to discern truth from error, right from wrong, and wise from foolish living. Now, true wisdom begins by turning from evil and turning to our God. So let's bow now and ask for his blessing on this time in his word. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And Lord, in this psalm, we want to see Jesus and we want to understand how you have revealed yourself in the word incarnate through our Lord, and that we might be transformed more and more into his image, that you would get all of the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anyone ever trained you how to grow weeds? Well, maybe some of you like to maintain beautiful landscaping or have a garden, and you probably know something about fighting weeds. But has anybody ever trained you how to grow weeds? Obviously, it doesn't take any training at all, any more than it takes a child training to learn how to be selfish. Now, it's not just them. Every one of us by nature is selfish. We don't need training to learn how to sin, but we do need training in how the weeds of sin grow and spread in our lives so that we might be able to pull them up by the roots. Now, however, weeding out roots of sin is just the beginning, as we will see from our psalm, that we need to replace those weeds with a life rooted in Christ. So let me ask you, do you want to be happy? Well, I think all of us want to be happy. This is such a basic desire that all of us as humans have. It even found its way into the founding documents of our country when the founders said we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we need to note that they said the pursuit of happiness. They didn't say that you have the right to happiness. Happiness is elusive in a fallen world, and it must be pursued. And we will consider, first of all, from this psalm that we all have the hunger for happiness, the hunger for happiness. Psalm 1 starts out saying, blessed is the man. Now, there are similarities between blessing and happiness, but the key difference is the God-centered nature of being blessed. Happiness focuses on the experience of the person, while blessedness focuses on the one doing the blessing, even God himself. And you can even use this when you may talk to people who deny the very existence of God. Even an ardent atheist believes that he could be more happy. Now, just the fact that happiness is not guaranteed is proof that this world is missing something, that there is something wrong with the world, and we have the opportunity to point them to what that is and what God's solution is in Christ. Now, most unbelievers would not condemn you if you told them that you are blessed by your church. Good for you. They would not condemn you if you told them reading the Bible and learning about God makes you happy. That's nice. But most people in the world do not have a problem with that, except when the psalmist draws the line and tells you what not to do. That's when people object. Once you start speaking exclusively about one way to God and one way of being happy, that's when they condemn such a bold claim. You see, the humanistic worldview puts man at the very center so that his preferences are what determine truth. People look today at truth like they look at ice cream flavors. For you, maybe you would argue that strawberry is the very best flavor that's out there. And you might find agreement with some people, but to say and claim boldly that strawberry has to be everybody's favorite ice cream, well, it's kind of arrogant. And that's how they look at us when we're making these claims about truth, about God's word. It's not about preferences. Gravity is gravity. No matter who you are, if you jump off a building, you will fall. God established those laws of nature just as he established the Ten Commandments and how they work in our relationships. God's word given to us is the way that we might find joy and blessedness. And so we need to ask the question, what makes you happy? Sometimes the answer to that question comes in the form of a statement, if only. You know, if only I had more money. If only I had a better job. If only I had better health. If only what? You can fill in the blank with your own answer. Now, many of us could say that I do have a loving family and a loving church, and I am happy. And perhaps you are until a time when you have relational conflict. Happiness then goes right out the window. But whenever we have these relational issues, they stir up our lives in unique ways. And I want to ask you why. Why can they have such an effect on our lives? And the reason is because the meaning of life is found in relationships. This is a key point the psalmist wants us to see. It's not about what will make you happy, but who will make you happy. We will either seek happiness from the wicked or from the Lord. There is no third option. Now, there are only two roads to choose from, and the psalmist lays them out clearly for us. And so we need to shift from pursuing happiness in the world to pursuing blessedness in Christ. But to do that, we need to learn, secondly, about the weakness of wickedness. First, we looked at the hunger of happiness, and secondly, the weakness of wickedness. Look again at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, maybe if you have children, they've maybe corrected you sometime in your driving. I mean, I remember when my dad said to us in the car, yet another example of what not to do. Well, when the psalmist wants us to see clearly from this, what not to do. And so the first subpoint that we have here is don't listen to wicked counsel. Now, notice the progression in this psalm from walking to standing to sitting. When we walk in the counsel of the wicked, our attitude is being influenced by their ideas. This happens all the time. But the devil never comes up to you and says, hi, I'm the devil. I'm about to deceive you now. Are you ready? No. Deception is much more subtle, and it usually draws us in by the desires of our own flesh. Think about it. Every commercial has an argument for why you should buy this product, because you're worth it. And so if you believe that you're worth something, then you're going to buy this particular product. Now, marketers know human nature. They know how we think. And the more that we hear the same ideas over and over again, the more likely you are to believe them and to respond. Now, some people deny that this affects them. But I can give you 5.5 million reasons why this is true. You see, at the upcoming Super Bowl, marketers are going to pay $5.5 million for 30 seconds of your attention. Now, they know that in 30 seconds, they can affect your behavior or they would never spend the money. It makes absolutely no sense. They know that ideas control our lives because ideas control our minds. And we're reminded of that as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Paul uses battle language in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." But when our thoughts are taken captive by the wrong ideas, we stop merely walking in their counsel and we stand in the place of sinners. We park our minds under that influence and begin to imitate it. And our second subpoint is then, don't imitate wicked examples. First, it was listening to wicked counsel. Second subpoint, don't imitate wicked examples. Now, this doesn't translate well usually into English, because when you stand in the way of something, it sounds like you're opposing it. But in this particular case, the kind of standing is you're identifying with something. This is something that connects with you, something that relates to your life. Now, it seems like very believable information, though it is actually lies. Now, whether we see it or not, we begin to imitate these kinds of sins. We see it with children when they watch a certain movie. Usually, my kids afterwards are going to act like somebody in the story. And so we imitate the things that we see very naturally. But it's not just the habit of children. Every one of us do that, depending on the influences in our lives. Now, all humans move through this process from ideas to connecting with a new way of thinking, even if it's not true. Our last subpoint is that we are blessed if we don't promote wicked ways. And so it goes from listening to imitating to promoting. Now, once you have become persuaded by wicked ideas and you begin imitating wicked ways, the last step is that wickedness becomes your identity. You don't just listen to these wicked ideas. Tell lies. You don't just imitate lies. You have then become a liar. We call these life-dominating sins. They characterize a person's life. But again, wickedness is not merely acting like Hitler, right? Anything that we do that is standing opposed to the name and truth of God are the things that dishonor Him. The person that sits in the seat of the scoffer has not only been influenced by unbelief, has not only ignored God, no, he actually mocks God's judgment. He may even reject the reality of God altogether, but he also seeks to influence other people. He is a scoffer who mocks the very truth of God. Now, I can't think of any clearer example than my own experience of going through high school. At least this is how it was in my high school. From freshman year, they start entering into the attitudes and the practices of certain people that are in the wrong crowd. And by the time they're a senior, if not before, they have become that negative influence in other people's lives. He or she may think that they're cool, but according to God's word, God has said they are indeed a fool. So the question is, do you in your life want to be blown and tossed by the wind of other people's opinions or played like a puppet by the devil's temptations? That is the weakness of wickedness. After highlighting the strength of the righteous, which we'll get to in just a moment, the psalmist contrasted it with the wicked, saying in verse 4, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, chaff is that dry, leafy husk of the grain. In ancient times, they would throw the wheat up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away. It was worthless. Well, being cool in this world has absolutely no eternal value. You may sometimes feel like Jeremiah did in his day when he said, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" He said, "Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" Well, it's only temporary. Now, no matter how cool that we think we are, or how cool the world is, they will not be able to stand before the congregation of the righteous, before the judgment of our God. Ask yourself, who am I trying to please? Am I living according to the world's expectations or according to God's commands? Now, you will cut yourself in half trying to do both. You will fail at each one if you were attempting to do both, because we can only do one or the other. It's either rebellion or it's righteousness. Now, notice when the psalmist shifts to talking about the righteous, he does not say, "Blessed are they who walk in the counsel of the wise, or stand in the way of the just, or sit in the seat of the righteous." That's not what he says. He only gives us one criteria for a righteous life. We are to be rooted in righteousness. So first, we saw the hunger for happiness. Second, the weakness of wickedness. And lastly, being rooted in righteousness. Psalmist says in verse 2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that He does, He prospers. Now, if you delight in something, you cannot get enough of it, right? If you think about it, you meditate on it. Now, meditation is not some kind of New Age thing, right? So meditation is thinking about something and dwelling on it more and more. You may not think you really know how to meditate, but let me ask you, do you know how to worry? If you know how to worry, then you know how to meditate, because you're thinking on a problem over and over and over. And so meditation is just replacing that problem and meditating on God's promises, dwelling on those solutions that God has for your life. That's meditating on God's word. Now, sometimes people stumble over the word law. I don't want to study the law. I want to study grace. I want to enjoy the grace of God. But the psalmist, he's not contrasting law and grace. He's contrasting law versus counsel. You see, the wicked can only provide counsel. God provides His absolute law because He is the King. He is the one that established the laws of nature, and He's the one that established our relationship with Him, giving us His law. Now, for the wicked in their counsel, it's kind of like Pirates of the Caribbean, right? It's just, you know, what happened to the Pirates Code? Well, they're more like guidelines, right? Well, God doesn't just give us guidelines. He gave us His absolute 100% law as King of all things. And so for us to rebel against that law, we commit what R.C. Sproul called cosmic treason. The context shows that if we abide in God's word, then we will become strong in the Lord. We won't be weak, tossed to and fro by the wind. Now, Paul uses this very same language in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." No, when we have our minds rooted in the word of God, then we are like that tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And such a beautiful metaphor that we have there in Psalm 1. It's a picture of that green tree thriving by that stream of water. But do you think that the tree feels a strong sense of duty to draw from that stream? Well, you say trees don't feel anything. Well, that's true. But if they did, is it out of duty that he draws from the stream? I mean, God designed the tree to draw in water from its roots, right? Just like we were designed to eat and enjoy food and drink. And so let me ask you, do you eat your favorite meal out of a sense of duty? I have to do this. No, we eat and drink out of a sense of delight in what God has given to us. And that's why the scripture says in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Refuge, rooted. It's that same idea. Jesus offered us an amazing metaphor in illustrating this delight in the law of the Lord when he said in John 15, "Abide in me, and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the only way for us to abide in Christ is if we have union with Christ by faith. Saving faith means trusting Jesus Christ alone, that he lived the perfect life that you failed to live, that he died the death that you deserve for your sin, and that he rose again from the dead so that you have the absolute certainty of his forgiveness and hope of eternal life. Now, we can trust Jesus Christ alone and have union with him, and that's how we abide and dwell with him forever. But we don't merely abide in Christ for salvation. We also abide in Christ for our sanctification, our becoming like Jesus. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And the question is, do you actually believe that? You know, we hear it, we read it, but it's like, do I really think that on a daily basis, that apart from Christ, I can do nothing? Do we depend on Christ that to that extreme? Well, Scripture also reminds us that we were bought at a price, that we're no longer our own, that everything we have has been given to us graciously by God, that we might steward or manage all that we have, even our very lives, for the glory of God. Now, in this way, the psalmist said, in all that he does, he prospers. So does that mean all Christians are going to be rich? Well, not necessarily. Because according to God's value system, there is a different kind of riches, right? Riches are good. God makes both the rich and the poor. But the question of true eternal riches is having rock solid character that will not be compromised. And that's why Scripture says in Colossians 2, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Give yourself completely to the Lord and trust every element of your life to him. His design for your life is the only one that has value and the only way to true temporary and eternal blessing. Every other way that's offered to us is counterfeit. It looks good, but it's not the real thing. We tend to want to see fruit in our lives as believers, kind of like a drive-through, right? Drive-through Christian fruit. That's what we hope and expect to happen. We want it immediately. And yet, in the psalm, it reminds us that it will come to us in God's timing. Do you believe that Christ will bring fruit in your life in due season? Well, if so, then walk by the Spirit. For we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you know us intimately. You know the thoughts of our minds and how we can be distracted by the temptations of this world. And yet you also know our great need and the great provision that you have given us in yourself. Lord, do a work in our hearts to show us the ways that we have been dependent upon false understanding of this world, and that we might find our hearts and minds and lives rooted in Christ by faith. And so we come trusting that you will accomplish these things in your timing. Help us to wait on you as you work out all that you have begun to make us more like you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.